Hello, church family. It is Memorial Day weekend, a time we don't usually celebrate those who have served, but those who have died in defense of our country. And maybe you're like me and you've known someone personally who has died, perhaps a family member, perhaps a friend like I have, who've experienced that kind of loss. And on Memorial Day weekend, we remember those who have served and died. By the way, our church choir is going to be singing at a celebration tomorrow at 10 o'clock in downtown Greenville around the courthouse for a celebration and observance, not celebration, observance and celebration of freedom, but observance of those who have died and gone before. But if you are like me and you have a friend or family, I'm just going to ask you to stand. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. If you have a friend or a family member, someone that has served who died in service of our country, I just want you to stand where you are, and I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for freedom, and we should never, ever, ever take it for granted. Father, that we could even come to church today, we didn't have to stop at a checkpoint, we didn't have to show papers. We're not sitting here fearful that some kind of persecution is going to come our way because we've gathered to worship. So Father, we pray right now. We would never forget what that means and how, Lord, you called men and women to serve, knowing that they would be placing themselves in danger, and yet they did it anyway. We thank you for them, for their sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that you called them and they responded. They died, Lord, so that we might live. We understand you know all about that, Lord. And we give you gratitude also. Thank you for this weekend of remembrance, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you, and thank you for being in church on this holiday weekend. God bless you for that. I'm going to go ahead and ask you, since some of you are slow, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Jonah. We're going to come back and visit Jonah, and it takes you, some of you, a little while, so go ahead and get started. It's just to the right of Obadiah. I try to help you every way I can. I was reading an article about this passage. It was written by a scholar last name Fuller. And he used a New Testament reference. He said Jonah had taken a ship to go into the far country. Now that's a reference obviously from a New Testament parable. And the writer of this article said, where's the far country? He said, in his mind, he said, somehow I've conjured up kind of a Wild West town as the far country, a place far away where there's a lot of saloons and people out shooting each other in the streets. That's in my mind what I conjured up when I thought of the far country. But he says in the article, but the truth is, it could be in the finest house, in the finest neighborhood, in the finest town in the country. In fact, the far country can be inside the church house today. Anywhere, any man, any woman runs from the Lord. That's the far country. Some of you today may be in the far country. Nobody may know it, but you do. The Lord does. Jonah ran to get away from God. Now, he could have stayed right there in his hometown of, where was it? Gath-Hepher. But he chose to run. Some of you are running. Maybe not geographically, but you're running spiritually. By the way, I misspoke 2 weeks ago. There is one other place he's mentioned in the New Testament. I meant the Old Testament, only one other place. He's also mentioned by Jesus in reference to the second coming, the sign of Jonah. But we know that he ran from God. He went down to Joppa, took a ship, headed west to Tarshish. When God said, go east, he headed west. Truth is, all of us can run from the Lord. Truth is, all of us need to recognize that we don't belong to ourselves. And in an individualistic, humanistic culture such as the 21st century, that is absolutely anti-cultural to say you don't belong to yourself. You are not your own. In fact, Paul said it under God's leadership in 1 Corinthians 6 when he said, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. And that is something it's incumbent upon every true believer to understand. We don't belong to ourselves. Jonah didn't either. God had to get his attention. He did not belong to himself, though he chose, not thoughtlessly, but intentionally to run from God, we do the same. I told the other services, I like to tell this. I of course, am a man who loves dearly my daughters. Anybody that knows me knows how I feel about my girls. Well, growing up, we had a practice. I went on dates with my girls. Now, my wife got first Thursday night of every month, of course. And that was Dale's night. The second Thursday night was Melissa. The third was Laura, and the fourth was Allison. So I had a date every Thursday night, and if some ugly deacon wanted to have a meeting, I would say, "Ugly deacon, I can't meet with you. I'd much rather have a date with my wife or my daughters." And so we went out on dates since they were toddlers till after they went through college. Well, I liked that, usually, in all honesty. See, the girls got to choose what we did. And so we did things that I often would not choose to do. We went bowling. Well, that's not my first choice. We went shopping. That's not my first choice. It's my last choice. But if that's what they want to do, that's what we did. All kinds of things. But as they got older, they got real pretty, and boys started coming around. Oh, let me tell you, that was not easy on this man. I just would growl sometimes like a dog. Well, when they got to that magic age when they were allowed to date, their mother and myself went out and bought them a very nice gold cross necklace. We had a little ceremony, and I said, "Girls, here's this cross, and I'm giving it to you before you go out on a date. There may be a time when on a date you feel tempted to do something you shouldn't do. I want you to pick up that cross, and don't take it off. You hold that cross and say, 'Boy, my heart and my body both belong to Jesus.' You remember that. Now, if you want to take it off and you get married and say to your husband, 'My heart still belongs to Jesus, but my body belongs to you,' that's okay. But I want you to remember, you're not your own. You belong to Jesus for the rest of your life. Understand that, girls." And they'd often have to say, "Well, we know we belong to Jesus and Daddy." Don't ever forget that, girls. But we need to remember, we are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6 says we're bought with a price. You see, we are the exclusive possessions of the Almighty God. And Jonah needed to recognize that. We need to recognize that today. He intentionally chose to run against God. And so he heads west instead of heading east. And it was at that point that we left him the last time we came together to study Jonah. So we come back now to Jonah chapter 1. We'll go back to verse 4 to get it in context. We read that last time, but we'll go back up all the way to verse 4. We'll go down to verse 16. We'll stop before the fish. Now, we'll come to that soon, but we'll stop at the fish today. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 4, going through 16. Are you with me? The Bible says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Then the sailors were afraid, and they all cried out, each to his own God, and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down. He fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity.' And they cast lots, and guess what? It fell on old Jonah. So they asked, look at verse 8, 'Tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where are you from? What is your country, and from what people are you?' He answered, 'I am a Hebrew.'" Now look at his answer. By the way, this shows the most maturity he shows in the whole book. He said, "I am a Hebrew and I serve the Lord, the God of" who? "The God of heaven, who made both the" what? "The sea and the land." Well, this terrified them. I'll tell you why in just a minute. This terrified them. They asked, "What have you done?" They knew that he was running from the Lord because he had already told them so. Well, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they ask him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" He says, again, this is his greatest point of maturity, "Pick me up, "Throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out. Now who are they crying out to? Their gods? Yep. They cried out to the Lord. "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, oh Lord, have done as you please." They took Jonah. They threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. This the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows unto him. High cost of running. God will get our attention. The high cost of running. First of all, the main point of today is when we run, our God acts. Our God gets into action when we run. As we look back at our text, we see, as we saw the last time we were together, that God saw Jonah take off. Now, he didn't stay in his hometown. He heads west. And God recognizes this. God sees this. The text literally means God hurled this storm upon the sea. It was a divinely instituted storm. Now, the sailors recognized there's something wrong here. In fact, they could see, either because of the intensity of the storm or the unusual nature of the storm or the inception of the storm happened so quickly, something is just not right. They knew it was something very different, and so they are calling on their God. They believed in a plurality or multiplicity of gods, and by the way, they believed in a God who was a God of location, meaning he was the God of the mountains, the God of the sea, God of the land, God of the hills, God of the rivers. They believed in all kinds of gods. And so they're calling on their multiplicity of gods. "You need to help us here. Something's wrong. This is unusual." And so they finally begin recognizing something is wrong here. And so Jonah, the Bible says, goes to sleep. 2 weeks ago, I told you, some scholars say he slept almost a catatonic kind of sleep because he was just worn out. But other scholars say, no, he just got used to sinning. And you know, we can get a stronghold in our life and become so accustomed to being involved in that which God does not wish that we get used to it and we think, well, I'm getting away with it, so it's okay. Maybe he had reached beyond the running stage and now is at a stage called false sense of security. And he sleeps when everybody else is praying. Now, God is not passive. And he helps us realize that disobedience in a Christian's life can progress to the point that one becomes insensitive to wrongdoing. We can get to that point where we become insensitive to wrongdoing. And Jonah sleeps. Now, he ought to have been embarrassed because he gets awakened by a pagan ship captain and says, "You need to come pray. Everybody's praying. Why aren't you not praying? Why don't you pray to your God and it just might help us out? Somebody needs to pray. What's wrong with you?" He ought to have been highly embarrassed by this. Whether he prayed or not, I don't know. But whether he did or didn't, it didn't help. It must have been some kind of perfunctory prayer, but if he prayed at all. But he's called to prayer. Then an amazing stroke of common sense, the Phoenician, most likely sailors, cast lots. Now, many people say, well, that's just kind of a modern-day dice. Well, it's not quite the same, but they use this method of determining some kind of culpability. And so they say, well, let's do it. They do it, and guess who it falls on? Old Jonah. Well, they begin to question him. "Jonah, come on, man. Who are you? What? Where are you from? What tribe are you from? What's the deal? Who's your God?" Again, probably the greatest point of maturity in the whole book. He says, "Well, okay, I'm a Hebrew." That tells him where he's from. "And I serve the Lord." Yahweh is the name. Well, they'd probably heard of Yahweh God. They'd had other Hebrew sailors and passengers before. But then he says something that frightens them. He says, my God is a God that created both the heaven and the earth. He created the rivers, the land, the seas. He created it all. Well, that did not sit well. That frightened them because they thought, excuse me, you're running away from a God that's done it all? He's got the power over the sea and the land, and you are running from him? Don't you see what you've done to all of us? We're all going to die. And it brings back to us, doesn't it, the recognition that when we run from God, we not only place ourselves in danger, we hurt a lot of people. And they are in danger because of his disobedience. And they call on him to confess. What is it you have done? They ask him in verse 9. And you notice he does not confess to God, he confesses to them. Well, that's true. I'm running from God. Well, what are we going to do about it? He said, you just got to throw me overboard. It's the only way we're going to get out of this. You're going to get out of this. I've got to die. Well, now they start praying to the Lord. Lord, we don't want to hold. And so they start trying to row back to land even harder. But the Bible says the sea got even worse and worse and worse. You see, God was intervening. When we run, God acts. And he gets their attention. And so they finally do that which they knew they had to do. And by the way, just parenthetically, we see the sailors have more compassion on Jonah than Jonah ever had on the Ninevites. That's interesting to me. They show compassion, try to get back to land, but when they realize they can't, the sea gets even wilder, the Bible says, they throw him overboard. My friends, when we run, God acts. And he breaks into our existence, even when we think he's not around. Now, my friends, God can do what we never think is possible. I'll tell you a quick story. It's a sad one, actually. It's really sad, and I'm sad today because of it, but some friends of ours in Augusta, Georgia called me this week. It was a woman, and she said, do you remember my sister Stephanie? And I did. Not well, but I did. She said, she's dying. I said, I'm so sorry. I didn't know this. She's dying. And said, are you going to be back to Simpsonville? She's in a hospice house in Simpsonville. I said, well, yeah. Well, would you go by and see her? She wants to pray with you. And so I went there yesterday, just right over yonder. And she was just comatose. But guess what? When I prayed for Stephanie, put my hand on her forehead and I held her hand, I prayed for her. I said, in Jesus' name, she says, amen. By the way, she went to be with the Lord between the first and second service today. Let me tell you, you may think God can't hear you. You may think you're beyond his touch. Don't be thinking that. God comes into our lives. God comes into our lives. Whether you're running or not, he wants our attention. He wants to connect with us. When we run, God acts. Second, and quickly, when we run, we cause confusion among the lost. We've already seen the confusion here, haven't we? Verses 6 through 9, these people were confused by Jonah. You see, the lost world may not really have an understanding of Christianity, but they have ideas. And they know when our claim is one way and our life is another. And that's what was causing confusion here. And so when they ask these questions in verse 8, they realized that Jonah's testimony in 9, 10, and 11 was not holding up to what he was living. His life and his lips contradicted. And we cause confusion among those who are outside when our lives do not coincide with our confession. Years ago in Sheffield, Alabama, which is near Birmingham, there still are steel mills all over the place there. By the way, my daddy, I got to see my daddy, Willie, last Sunday night and Monday, and I was so glad to see my daddy. He worked in a foundry. He would get injured sometimes because of the danger of that work. Well, in this particular place in Sheffield, Alabama, in this iron works, a man was horribly injured, and I mean mortally wounded, and died. and he was injured, and they laid him out on the floor, and he screamed for help. And somebody said, well, go get the doctor. If it had been today, they would have said, call 911. He said, don't worry about the doctor. I'm going to die. I know that. But men, please help me. I'm dying without God. Can somebody help me? It took the man 20 minutes to die, and not a soul said a word to him. Finally, later that day, shaken from the experience, one man said to another, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were a member of a local church. Why didn't you say something to him? And the man said, shamed, he said, I'm not right with God. He said, my life closed my lips. Did you hear that? My life closed my lips. Oh, my friends, when we run, we cause confusion among the lost. And last and sadly, when we run, we are caught between two worlds. We've seen that, haven't we? Jonah didn't belong anywhere. He didn't belong on the ship with the lost Phoenicians. He didn't belong anywhere, so he was really good for nothing. When we do not follow the Lord, we're caught between two worlds. What happens when we walk away from the Lord? When we deliberately choose to go away from Him, a lot of things happen. First of all, I found we quit witnessing because we think, well, what am I going to witness about? We quit giving. We say, well, why would I give my money to the Lord? Well, first of all, it's because it's not your money. By the way, there's a class coming up that will teach you about that. But mainly, we lose our joy. We just lose our joy because we know we're caught between two worlds. And God keeps calling us and saying, son, daughter, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You see, the true believer who gets away from God and God's ways embarrasses even God's people. We confuse the lost. We embarrass our friends. We embarrass our family. We know we're not right. But friends, the far country today could be happening right here, and maybe no one even knows that you are running from Christ. And He says again, you're not your own. You belong to me. There was an old hymn. We used to sing it years ago. It's in the hymnal. That's that hymnal. You know what that is? It's a book in front of you. I know you don't know what it is, but it's got songs in it. It really does. I mean, you ought to open it up. I'm dust it off first because it'll probably dust you. But it's got songs in it. And I think still in there is a song. And it simply says, come home, come home. All you who are weary, come home. Well, Jonah was a weary soul, probably. And God was saying, Jonah, you need to come home to me, son. And God may be speaking to you today and saying, won't you come home? You belong home, son, daughter, come home. You've spent enough time in the far country. Whether anybody knows it or not, you've spent enough time there. Come home, come on. So in the time that follows today, I pray you'll do business with God. Don't be a Jonah who's caught between two worlds. Don't be a Jonah who confuses the saved and the lost. Don't be a Jonah, but be a person who comes home. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we do come. And we pray, Lord, right now that we would do business with you. I pray right now for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place. We would say yes to you. And we would come home. You've called us. You paid for us. You bought us. We're not our own, and we need you. And we ask right now that you'd do business with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's respond as God leads today.